Some of you who are preachers will know that one of the most difficult things to do is when you're preaching is actually to decide on what passage to preach on. Pastors have advantages if they're preaching consecutively because they go verse by verse, often book by book, and that makes things a lot easier and a lot more straightforward. You still have to pray and know what to bring from a passage. But if you're preaching maybe on and off, and you have to really pray, Lord, what do you want me to say? Now, when we have special services, we often change tack and we don't go through the same book and we just don't carry on our normal way of doing things. We maybe look at something more thematic or a different message which fits the theme of the service. At our church, we have a Mother's Day and we'll often have a message geared towards that. We have Father's Day. We also have Christmas and Easter. We have Remembrance Sunday, and we have the service, a harvest service. And those, in one sense, it's a focal point for us. We're not commanded to do that in Scripture. We don't need to celebrate any festival at all. It's not written down in Scripture. But we're free to do so if we feel that that's helpful for the church and sometimes helpful also for the community. But what's lovely for me is this, is that today I want to read to you from Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11. And it's lovely for me because I haven't had to search too far for a harvest text. We've just come to a point where last Sunday we were in Isaiah 55 and we were speaking about the wonderful gospel invitation, ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters of life. And now in verses 10 and 11, we have a wonderful harvest text for us. And God has ordered it that we would come just to this right place. And that's helped me, and I trust it helps you also. So verse 10, Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God is making a comparison here through the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, just as the rain comes down, and snow from heaven, watering the earth, providing life, crops, fruit. In the same way, God has provided his word. It's come from heaven. And his word, in order to produce a harvest, a crop, to change lives, a word which will never return to God empty or void, a word which will always accomplish his purposes. Purposes to save. Purposes to sanctify. There are many purposes that God has through his word. Sometimes as people reject it, the word of God will have a hardening purpose, but it will always accomplish that for which it is purposed. So we're looking at these verses this morning. And for me, it's saying two things. It's saying that God provides for all of our physical needs. I wonder, when your food is on the table, do you remember that it's God who's provided for you? When you're working hard and you come home, there's a temptation to say, well, it's all my hard work that has brought in this money and that's provided for the family. But it's God that's given you the work. It's God that's given you the breath to breathe. It's God that's given you the strength. Of course you've worked hard. But God has been good to you. He is the great provider. Do you reflect often and do you thank God? This text is saying that God is the provider of all our physical needs, but he's the provider of all of our spiritual needs. It's he who provides bread from heaven, the word of God, to feed our souls. How thankful are you? I think one of the great difficulties and problems that we have as Christians is this, that we're not as thankful as we ought to be. Sometimes we complain, and sometimes we moan. And when we complain and moan, that only creates sadness in the hearts of other people. Not only causes maybe stress to ourselves, but it makes others sad also. One of the great blessings that God wants us to have is a thankful heart. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I wonder this week, can you do that? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Can you seek to cultivate a thankful heart? Can you begin to thank God every day? Stop moaning, stop complaining, stop worrying. Often the problem is worry as well. We worry. But really thank God. Maybe you're in the car. Sing. If you're on your own, just sing and thank God. Maybe remember some of the hymns that we sing at Tabor. Thank God, because God is a great provider. He provides for all our spiritual needs and all of our physical needs. He's a faithful God. It's lovely, isn't it? In a worship service, you never have an argument. Why? Because we're thanking God and we're praising Him. We're hearing His word. When do we have the arguments? The arguments happen when we complain, when we are unthankful, when we're unwise. God wants us to be a thankful people. So we're looking at three things this morning from our text, verses 10 and 11. The provision of our material needs. Secondly, the provision of our spiritual needs. But thirdly, the provision of a sure promise. Because this passage is all about certainty. The sure provision of God. What God is doing through His word. But firstly, the provision of our material needs. When you see a rainbow, do you remember the promise that God gave to Noah? God said to Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. This is the word of God. God is good to all. He's kind to all, to the righteous and to the unrighteous. He makes the sun shine. And He's saying to the whole world, as long as the earth exists, these things will never cease. There will always be crops, always be a harvest. Yes, we know that there's famine in certain places in the world, but there's food enough in the world to distribute and to help these people. God will always provide for the world which He has made. There's a lovely verse, and I love this verse in the Bible. It says this: He opens up His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Think of the deer, and there it is, and it's in need of food, and God provides. You look at some of these nature programs, and you think of the most unlikely, that it seems almost impossible that that animal should continue and be provided for, and yet somehow there's food provided. God opens up His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Now, Jesus, He knew that we would often worry. He knew that we would often worry about the necessities of life. Some Christians worry about how to pay the next bill. Some Christians in some lands worry about how they have food on the table. Sometimes in the valleys of Wales, there are Christians who are worried how they're going to have food for the children, have to go to a food bank. Some Christians worry about what clothes they wear. And Jesus said, do not worry about such things. The Gentiles, the pagan people, they worry about these things. Do not worry about these things. You have a loving Heavenly Father. Look how He looks after the birds. Look how He covers the flowers of the field in such beauty and such glory, more than all the beauty and glory of Solomon. Look how He provides for nature. Are you not far more greater value than birds and sparrows and these little things? Jesus has said that we're not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. There'll be much trouble tomorrow, maybe. But don't worry about it. Today has enough troubles of its own. Cultivate a thankful heart and learn to trust God. We read in our text, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it forth, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God is saying these things will continually happen. There will always be a harvest. Do not fear. The Bible also says this, the Lord is good. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Well, what do we have in the UK? We have wheat, we have barley, oats, we have potatoes, we have all sorts of vegetables, seed rape, we have fruits, we have all sorts of livestock products, we have poultry, sheep, cattle, milk, eggs, meat, wool, and so we could go on. We have been blessed abundantly. At the end of the service, we're going to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And there's a line in that hymn that says this, All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Isn't that true? Everything that we have needed, God has provided. When you look at rich people and you look at all the things that they have, material possessions, do you envy them? Do you wish you had some of the things that they have? Well, if you have many things that they have, maybe you'll have a lot of the troubles that they have also. With riches often go many troubles. Are you content with what you have? Part of the secret of a godly life is contentedness with food and clothing, and having God. With these things, we should be content. God provides the rain, and the rain causes flowers to blossom, and we should be content as we look at the wonderful world in which we live and really appreciate it. Do you appreciate nature? The crops that grow, the vegetables that flourish. We read in our text that he sends rain from above. We also read in our text that he sends the snow, and the snow regulates the temperature of the earth. The snow often gives deep moisture in the soil that's important for farmers. The snow has different purposes. For some bulbs, it isolates them, it insulates them. God sends the rain and the snow for our blessing. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You see, the world doesn't speak often in these terms. The world doesn't acknowledge God. The world doesn't say that God is the maker and the sustainer of the universe, and he is the one who provides all things. The world thinks about man. It thinks about our work and governments and our provision and what we do. But we ought to always go back to the first cause and give him praise. But then others say, what about the starving in the world? What about those nearly 5 million children who are at risk of starvation in Yemen? Well, often the problem does boil down to the inhumanity of man to man. We see many wars in Africa, and as a result, displaced peoples and starvation. Sometimes it's the pride and the corruptness of governments. Governments not using the wealth that they've been given, or being unwise, or sometimes proud and not willing to receive help from other countries. But God does provide. It's good when governments provide foreign aid, isn't it? That's a wise and a helpful and a wonderful thing. When rich countries give to poor countries, if they give wisely, surely that's only right. Disasters are an opportunity to show compassion. If God is good to all, if he makes his sun shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous, surely we should be good to all. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread. When we pray, Lord, provide for our physical needs, we ought to pray also for those who do not have, those who are without in this world. And we ought to be willing to give. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why is it that every harvest we have an appeal? Do you feel a little bit constrained about that? Do you think, well, Tabor again, another appeal? Or do you think, wonderful, this is an opportunity to give to needy people in a needy country who've suffered a great disaster. Surely that's what we ought to be doing. Freely we've received, freely we give. The church here gives over and over, month by month, to missionaries. But isn't it good to give to non-Christian situations at times, or to Christians who are helping in a difficult area where many non-Christians are being terribly affected? The Bible says, do good to all, especially to the household of faith. But the good to all is so important for us. And as individuals, we need to take hold of God's promises, and my God shall supply all of your needs. Sometimes you think, well, I don't know if I can give. I'm not quite sure how my finances are, but you give sacrificially. Sometimes as you give sacrificially, you find God supplying your needs in most unusual ways. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you take hold of that promise? Those of you who maybe got low salaries, those of you who maybe pay the mortgage, those of you who are finding life difficult, do you hold on to that? My God shall supply. And the context is physical need. Paul in Philippians 4, he's talking about money there, not talking about spiritual needs there. He shall supply all of your need according to his glorious riches. So we've thought about the provision of material needs, but now the provision of our spiritual needs. God has not left us without witness. He's not left us without revelation. He's not left us without his voice. As much as he sends a rain from heaven, so he has sent his word. Look at the comparison. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, so shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth. Do you believe that the Bible that we have is from the mouth of God? Do you believe that the Bible that's written down by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is God breathed? Do you believe that it's come from heaven? Do you believe that? And do you believe that the Word of God is not a dusty book that some fuddy old traditional people believe in, but it's a dynamic book where God speaks through it, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changing lives and bringing fruit for his glory? Jesus said this, quoting from the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus forever taught people that they weren't to be concerned so much for their physical needs, but for their spiritual needs. He told people that you might have abundance, you might have the whole world, but what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? Jesus addressed the need of the soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the word of God. We need the word of God first to regenerate us, to change our hearts. We need the word of God to sanctify our lives. We need the word of God to nourish us and cherish us and build us up as Christians. We need the word of God as much as we need to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. So we need to feed upon the living God and say, Lord, help me to understand your word. Is God's word your daily food? Do you read the Bible every day? Do you think about the Bible through the day? The psalmist could say this, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. How central is the word of God to your life? Many of you use Bible reading notes, and if you'd like some, we can provide them for you. Some people find notes to help you, but read the word of God for itself and meditate upon it. What does God's word do? Our verses say that God's word will never return to him void, God's word will always have an effect. Well, what does it do? Let's turn back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What does God's law do? And the law here means the word of God, God's revelation. God's word converts the soul. It restores it. It brings it out of darkness and it brings it into light. How does it do that? Well, as you hear a message from God's word about your sin, and as you hear about the Ten Commandments and how you've broken them, the Holy Spirit can take that word and show you how bad you are, how sinful you are. And as the word of God speaks about Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who came into the world to save sinners, God can take that word and show you that Jesus died for you, that he took your sins and your punishment, and he can make it all personal and real, and the word of God can be powerful. It can be speaking into your heart. As you hear that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you can be convicted. I'm a sinner, but that word gives you strength. Christ came to save me, and you're given grace to believe upon him. God's word converts the soul as you hear it preached. God can use that word to speak into your life. You must not resist the Holy Spirit as God is working in you through his word. The word of God, the law of God, converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What else does God's word do? The psalmist could say that God's law had made him wiser than all of his teachers. God's word can give simple people great wisdom. Greater wisdom than intellectuals. Why? Not because they fathom mathematical equations and understand physics and biology and the intricacies of this world. Because they know God. They love God. They fear God. They know how to live a life pleasing before him. They've understood the moral requirements of God's law. The word of God has been treasured by them and kept in their heart that they would not sin against God. And they're leading a mature life, an upright life. And people notice this person in the office is different from others. This person is wise. What does the word of God do? Well, it sanctifies us. It makes us wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see, God's word brings joy to you. You understand the truthfulness of it, the rightness of it. You understand that all that God says is pleasing, is pure. And you rejoice in that. God's word satisfies you. Look at verse 10. God's word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Can you not say that some of the most precious times you've had in life has been under the word of God? Maybe at home, maybe in church, but you've been under the word. And the word has been so precious to you. It's moved your soul deeply. It's sweet to your taste. God provides for the needs of our souls. Sometimes you go overseas to other countries and they rejoice in the word of God. They're full of God and full of praise and so value the word of God and consume the word of God and read it and speak about it. Sometimes we're not like that. Often we're not like that. How precious is God's word to you? How important is God's word to you? Can you say that it's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Can you only say that I know direction in life because Jesus has saved me and he showed me the way to live? And I'm reading the word of God and God is speaking to me. And the word of God has provided that a guide to me in life. The word of God is given to instruct us, to educate us, to train us in righteousness, to rebuke us. The word of God is given to equip us for every good work. Do you see that? You see, we're so often selfish. So often we're thinking about our agenda and what we want to do, and then we return to the word of God. And the word of God shows us how we ought to be living, like the Saviour. And the word of God puts us back on the right track. But above all, the word of God speaks about Jesus Christ. Why have we been going through the book of Isaiah for many months now? Well, Isaiah is an evangelical prophet. He speaks so much about Jesus Christ, so much about the gospel, so much about salvation. This book ultimately points to Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about Jesus from beginning to end. Of course, there's so much teaching in it, but all the teaching is revolving around the person of Jesus Christ. And we're to find Jesus in his word. I was reading this week with my wife the story of Mephibosheth, and I was saying to her, is it wrong to be like Spurgeon and to see in this story, which obviously wasn't written and intended by the author to be about Jesus, is it wrong to see this story as a picture of a poor lame man being invited to come to the king's table and continually eating there? Is that wrong to see that as a picture of a sinner coming to the banqueting table and sitting with Christ? Is that abusing the word of God? Or is it actually seeing Christ and his word? Of course, we're not to abuse the scripture, but we can find Christ, not in wrong ways, but ways that help us to see the glory and the wonder of the gospel again with fresh eyes. We need to look for Jesus in his word. So we've spoken this morning about provision for our material needs, the need to be thankful and content, provision for our spiritual needs. But lastly, this provision of a sure promise. Look at verse 11. Again, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Why was God's word sent? Why are we given the word of God? It's sent to point us to Christ. It's sent to save sinners. And we're to sow the word of God. That's what we're to do. We're to disseminate the word of God. Jesus gave a parable about the sower. Here he is. He's going out scattering seed. And Jesus said the seed is like the word of God. And in that parable, yes, some of the seed doesn't produce lasting fruit. And we will find that in church. Some people will initially will receive the word of God with joy, but will not last. But there'll be others, good ground prepared by God, where there'll be a harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. God's word will not return to void wherever the gospel is preached. In God's time, there will be a harvest. Sometimes the harvest is great, sometimes it's small, but there will be a harvest. God will see to it that sinners are saved. If God's word is sent to sanctify us, will it do its work? Jesus said to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Well, as much as the truth sets sinners free, so the truth of God will sanctify the Christian. So we need to read it, meditate upon it, put it into practice, and the word of God will make us holy and sanctify us. Was the word of God sent to convict people? Yes, it was. Was the word of God sent to condemn people? Well, there's a warning sign in God's word, isn't there? In God's word, watchmen are sent, preachers are sent, prophets are sent. They're sent to warn people that if they continue in their sin, they will perish. But Jesus Christ came into the world to say, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, I came into the world to save the world, that through me the world might be saved. People are condemned because they do not believe. But yet we are called to warn people that if they do not respond to God's word and repent of sin, they will perish. But the word of God also is there to point us to future glories, to tell us of joy. See, look at the connection between verses 10 and 11 to verses 12 and 13. My word, it will go from my mouth. It shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. For, verse 12, there's a connection word, for. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. In other words, God is saying, whatever I have purposed for this world through my word shall result in this. A world where the trees of the fields clap their hands. A place where there is joy and gladness. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God is saying that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness reigns. The curse will be no more. There'll be a place of unspeakable joy. And that's the reason God has sent his word into this world, to save sinners and to prepare people for that wonderful place where there will be no more sin. God's word will never be empty and never return to him void. The Bible says this, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You can depend upon the word of God. The word of God is eternal. It shall never pass away. May we all be people of the word. Amen.